So I'm going to just share with you one of the announcements that was left over from last week. This is going to be the Women's Overnight Retreat, January 22nd and 23rd. There's going to be more information coming about that as far as what the actual cost is going to be. Your prayer request from the Wednesday night prayer service is in that bulletin also. We don't have an update on that. LG has an announcement for you at this time.
You noticed me standing here, didn't you?
I did. I saw you come up.
Good morning. I think everyone knows me. I'm LG Schmitz, and what my announcement is this. Next Sunday morning, I think that's the 3rd of January, isn't it? Anyway, it's the first Sunday of next year. I'm going to start a Sunday school class, or a class during the Sunday school hour, and I'm going to call it Walking in the Light. And it's a class designed to help us Christians to go from the beginning of knowing Jesus Christ, to go through the process of growing, to learning about serving, and learning about ministry, and learning about sharing our faith with other folks. And it's a class we're going to take about 3 months to go through it, and we're going to be using the material from, you may not be familiar with our life development classes, but that's going to be our basis for our classes. Those classes were usually taught in one setting and within from 2 to 4 hours in length, but we're going to take it and just take a little closer in-depth look at everything. And we'll be meeting back in, I think, room number 8 back there. So anyway, I see we're missing some folks this morning, so we can kind of spread the word around. And if you're not going to Sunday school, let me invite you. We have 3 adult classes and classes for all the children. So if you're not coming to Sunday school, come to my class. We can probably get a dozen or so people in that classroom. So y'all show up and we'll just look into God's Word and have a good time together. Thank you, John.
Thank you. I've had kind of 3 restless nights. God has put something on my heart, and I kept trying to say no. God said, this is what I want you to say. And I said, well, I just give the announcements, God. And he says, this is what I want you to say. And I said, well, it's kind of lengthy. And he said, this is what I want you to say. And I said, well, God, it might offend some people. He said, this is what I want you to say. And so God wins in the end. Okay, if you would, please, you need to write this down in your Bible. It's very important. Okay, the other day, I was going down Highway 51 headed north. I hear a siren coming. Before long, just a few seconds, I see some flashing lights, and here comes the ambulance. I kind of pull over, and as I pull over to the side to let the ambulance go by, it's on its way to the hospital, I see a police car. The police car is parked here, and I'm kind of looking at that. And on the back quarter panel, I see something written, and it says, emergency, call 911. Okay, and so the world that we live and reside in right now, when they have an emergency, they call 911. As a Christian, do we have an emergency number? And God is faithful, and he's given us an emergency phone number that goes directly to him. God's 911 number is called Jeremiah 33-3. That scripture says, call unto me, said, I'll answer thee, and I'll show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. There are 3 parts to this verse that make it come alive. The first part says, God says, call unto me. God wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to communicate with him through prayer. He wants us to get involved in the word. And in Isaiah, it says that before you've even uttered a word, I already know what you're going to say. That's the way God is. The second part of that says that I'll answer you. It doesn't say, I'll answer you part of the time. It doesn't say, I'll answer you maybe. It says, I'll answer you. So God says, call unto him, which he wants us to do. And he says, I'm going to answer you. The third thing that he says, I'm going to show you the great and mighty things that you can only get from me. These are the deep, unsearchable truths that we can only get from God. The Hebrew word for that means those things that are hidden. Okay, and so over in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that these things are the things that normal mortal man has, but he can't comprehend them because they're of the Spirit. Only God can understand the things of the Spirit. So God says, call unto me. He says, I'll answer you, and I'm going to show you the great and mighty things that you know us not. Okay, I said all that to say this. Now, as believers, That's a promise. There are over 41,000 promises in the Bible. That's a promise we can stand on. God's faithful and true to every promise that's in the Bible. Amen? This means yes. Say amen. Okay. Now, what if you're not a child of God? Okay, that opens an entire different scenario. Who are you going to call on? You're going to call on the world? Okay, which says call 911. And you know, even with 911, there are prerequisites that you have to have. If you live in the country, you've got to have a 911 address. So God has prerequisites that we can use in order to use his emergency number. We've got to be a Christian, because we're going to get those things we can only get from God. We're going to communicate with God through prayer. He's going to show us the deep, unsearchable truths we can only get from him. Now, as a lost person, okay, you can't call on God because you're not going to understand those deep and unsearchable things, okay? So, how to get to be a Christian? When you go to Romans, there's something called the Romans Road. It says, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That means not none of us is righteous, only God. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because we were born sinners. Why were we born sinners? We were born sinners because of Adam, what Adam did. It says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on to all men, for all have sinned. What are the wages of sin? Continuing on in Romans Road, it said the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So everybody that's here today is here for a reason. God didn't put you here accidentally. It wasn't a happenstance. You just didn't accidentally show up here. God planned that you were going to be here because God had something for you. I almost guarantee you that there's someone in this building that's lost and doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the way it is. You may have a religious experience. Some of you have been religious since years and years ago. You're coming. You're faithful. You're very religious. But you don't have a relationship. Okay, religion's great. Relationship's better. Okay, you've sat here in church. You've heard wonderful preachers preach the gospel plan. They've told you, you know, all about what it takes to be saved, just as I've said right now. It says, if you'll confess your sins by your mouth and you'll believe them with your heart, that you shall be saved. Okay, so you know about the plan of salvation, but you haven't met the man of salvation. That's the difference. Okay, so this morning, Jamie's going to come and he's going to prepare the table for you. He's going to lay it out. We're probably going to have roast beef and mashed taters and hot yeast rolls and pie and stuff like that. Jamie sets a good table, I'm going to tell you. Okay, but you know who's going to be missing from that feast? Jesus Christ. You know why? Revelation says, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man that opened the door, he said, I'll enter in with you and I'll sup. All right, Jesus is knocking right now on the door of your heart. If you're lost, you know it, okay? Sometimes we sit there, and I can say this, it's been a lost person, I know. We sit there waiting for the invitation to slide on by so we don't have to get up, okay? And before long, that time passes, okay? You're only going to be saved while the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is dealing with you and touching your heart. Just Jesus is not going to stand outside that door and knock on that door forever waiting on you to open it, okay? He says you have to open it and let him come into your heart. So the worship band is fixing to get fired up, and they're going to give us some wonderful songs to worship God because they are blessed instrumentalists, and each in their own right. They're very, very good, and we're very blessed to have them. And Jamie's going to come, and he's going to preach for us, okay? So I've shared what God put on my heart, okay, and I shared it passionately the way he gave it to me. I believe it, and I know that somebody out there needs it, okay? So just sit there and let the Holy Spirit deal with you this morning, but when the time comes, don't tarry, because the table's been set, and the host of the feast is outside. He's knocking, waiting on you to let him in. Amen?
Good morning. If y'all would, if you don't, you can sit there, but stand with us. Whether you sit, stand, whatever, let's worship Jesus this morning in these songs. created above, enthroned in the Father's love. Destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory is yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise. You overcame. Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name. You overcame. Sending us out in this broken land. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory. Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name. You overcame.
You will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone
awesome man.
and power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise, you overcame.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself so from heaven.
You know, I've talked to a few people before. One fellow really sticks out in my mind. I was talking to him about the Lord, and one of these days I'm going to quit my drinking. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit cussing. I'm going to start going to church. This song here is the old hymn song that we do, Just As I Am. Jesus wants you to come to him just as you are. You can't change yourself without him, not in a way that's pleasing to him. Come to Jesus just like you are. And the sin that's in your life, he'll take it away. Man, I used to have some bad sin in my life. When I looked at Jesus, he took it away. I ain't gonna say I've been perfect all these years since then. I'm like a newborn baby. They're gonna stumble and fall. You get back up. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, but come to him just as you are. when we down and out and we need strength, Jesus is our strength. You can come to him and pray. Just don't come to him and say, Jesus, I need something. Be serious with him. And I guarantee you, he's going to help you. He's going to give you strength to battle those things in your life. There's some people in this church right now that's going through some hard times. But I see them still coming to church. I see them lifting their hands in praise. They're depending on Jesus to help them, and he will. That's the title of this song is, You Are My Strength.
You are my strength. Strength like no other. Strength like no other. Reaches to me. You are my hope. Hope like no other. Hope like no other.
to rearrange the stage, because if I didn't rearrange the stage, the children probably would rearrange it, you know, tripping over these chords and things. But we're going to have a little children's program for you this morning. If y'all would, come on up, group. Come on down this way. Right, that there is fine. That's fine. That's fine. That's fine. Come right here.
Come right here beside you.
There you go.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. That was weak. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
That was a little better. We'll try again. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Okay, if I yell, it'll blow you out. So that's what, you know, you're supposed to yell back at me. Well, Brother Johnny, I appreciate the words and talk about pressure, right? You know, I'm going to set the table and all this. And then somebody came by before and said, yeah, man, you're going to do a great job today. And I said, man, I'm going home. That's too much pressure. I can't handle that. But then I saw two people leave when he said I was preaching. So I was like, well, that cancels out. So I'm good. No more pressure or nothing. Y'all ready to go to children's church? First through sixth grade. First through sixth grade. Children's church. Y'all ready? Too bad. Ready to break. Kindergarten too. That's mine up front punching me in the face here. All right. Y'all will be turning in your Bible to Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer while you go there. Matthew chapter 2. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And thank you for everybody you brought here this morning. I know it's not by mistake, the people that are here. I know there's a lot of traveling going on. I pray that you would keep everybody safe. That's traveling around, keep our pastor and his family safe as they travel, eventually coming back to Mississippi. I pray that you would open your word to us this morning. Your word is blessed. I pray that you would bless our eyes and our ears to see it and hear it as you would. Help it to sink in. And God, at the end of the day, may we leave this place closer to you than when we came. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was telling Bert and them back there in the sound booth, I said, I've never preached behind a pulpit before in my life. I preached my first message at age 19. I'm not going to tell you how old I am now, because it's embarrassing to say I'm 30, and that just hurts my heart. You know, when I was 29, I could crawl under the house. I could work on stuff under the house, and I was fine. The other day, I got under the house. Now, all that changed is from 29 to 30, and I was sore for a week and a half, couldn't hardly move. Did the same thing. Go figure. So I'm old now, but in 11 years of preaching, I've never preached behind a pulpit, and I can't go anywhere because y'all can't see the cords up here. That y'all think, you know, John is normally all over the place, and y'all think the pulpit. It's not the pulpit that holds him here. It's these cords on either side. And he doesn't want to trip and bust his face in front of everybody. So that being said, y'all pray for me because this is different. I feel like I'm supposed to read or something like that, or have a robe on or something like that. It's real weird, but thank you all for coming, and I got a question for you. It's a really important question, and I need you to have this question on your mind from the time I start to the time I finish, okay? That question is four words. Who is your king? Who is your king? Now, don't give me the church answer. Don't give me an answer at all. It's a rhetorical question. Just think about it in your mind. But the church answer is Jesus, right? That's the church answer. Jesus is my king. That's the answer that everybody's going to give. Jesus is my king. But as we go through this scripture, I want you to think about it and listen to what this scripture says. Look at the different people in this scripture and identify with one of these kings in this scripture. There's two different kings we're going to look at. The first king is Herod the Great. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read all the way through verse 12, starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So I'm sure you figured out already the first king is Herod the Great. Everybody knows Herod the Great. If you've ever heard the Christmas story of Jesus' birth, he was the one that the wise men went to, as we just read, and said, "Hey, we've come to meet the king of the Jews. Do you know where he's at?" And you know what Herod said? "You're looking at him. That's me." We know that because the Roman Senate had named Herod the Great king of the Jews. That was his actual title. Herod the Great was the king of the Jews according to the Roman Senate. Now, I don't know about you, but you didn't go against what the Roman government said back then. Y'all know what would happen to you? You can answer this one. Yeah, there you go, right there. Right? You were gone, you were dead, you didn't go against him. So Herod the Great is the king of the Jews. These wise men come in and they say, "Hey, we're here to find the king of the Jews. It's a little baby. You heard of this guy?" What do you think Herod was doing in his mind? Think the wheels started turning a little bit, maybe got a little jealous, thinking, no, I don't think so. Here's the king of the Jews right here. Think he sat up in his seat a little bit and eyes got wide, you know, kind of when the preacher calls you out because you're falling asleep. You know that look people give? If you've ever been up here, you know that look people give. So Herod is given that look, and he's a little bit jealous. And see, what you might not know about Herod is he was real jealous anyway. He was a little paranoid, maybe schizophrenic, I don't know. He was a lot of stuff. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he was so paranoid about losing his power, he killed his favorite wife. Any of you men have a favorite wife? I got you. You got to raise your hand. You have to. Only one man raised their hand. Thank you. Any men have a favorite wife? Come on now. I know some of you think it's a trick question. You're going, if I raise my hand, he's going to say that I must have another wife. No, no, no. You better raise your hand. You're going to be in trouble when you leave. Okay, I know what y'all are thinking. He didn't even raise his hand, so let me raise mine too. Okay, so he killed his favorite wife. He killed her two sons, who were the heirs to the throne when he died, because he was scared they were trying to plot and take his power. That's how paranoid he was. That's how scared he was of losing his power. So when these wise men come in and say, "We're here to see the king of the Jews." And if you read along with me in verse 3, it says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." You know why they were troubled? Because they were scared he was going to kill them. That's how Herod got to power, by being ruthless, by killing. He shut down rebellions by killing. He was ruthless. So everybody in Jerusalem now is scared to death, in Bethlehem scared to death, in Judea scared to death, because they're going, he's going to kill us. Because somebody's trying to take his power. Okay? In verse 7 and 8, it tells us that the wise men leave and he calls them back in secret. He calls them back in secret. Everybody else goes away. They come back in secret and he says, "Hey, y'all tell me, when did y'all see that star again? Can you give me the exact date of when you saw that star? I'm just curious because I just want to go worship him. You know, that's all. You tell me when it is, maybe I'll be able to find him because I want to worship him." You think that's really the reason he wanted to know when the star appeared? No, he backdated it and he said, "Okay, y'all saw it right about 2 years ago and you've been traveling since. Okay, so that means if I kill every male child that's been born in Bethlehem and all the outer areas, 2 years and under, this so-called king of the Jews will be dead." And you find out in verse 16, that's exactly what he did. He sent out an issue and he said, "Hey, every kid under 2 years old that's been born in Bethlehem, we're going to kill every one of them. We're going to make sure this guy doesn't come and take my power." That's why he called him in secret. Because he didn't want anybody to know what was on his mind and what he was really thinking. He really didn't want to worship him. He really couldn't have cared less. Brother Johnny talked about this morning playing church. I think you read part of my sermon. It was up here. I should have hit it better. But he was talking about coming and playing church. And I wonder how many of us have secret fears and secret sin that we hold inside we don't want anybody to know about. We keep it inside and we stick over here by ourselves. And I'll talk to anybody and everybody. I'll come to church and I'll worship and I'll do all these different things. And everybody thinks I'm such a godly person and I just love the Lord and everything else. But deep down inside, I've got this secret fear that holds me back from growing to my full potential in Christ. Y'all follow me on this? I believe we all have some type of secret inside. And I might be stretching it by saying everybody. Maybe 99%. We have some secret deep down inside that we really don't want anybody else to know, because if they know, they might know the real me, quote unquote. They might know what I did in the past. They might know what I'm thinking right now. And if that's the case, I'll lose my status. I won't be a Sunday school teacher anymore, or I won't be in a worship team anymore. You can fill in the blank. I won't be in the sound booth anymore, whatever you do here at the church. I won't be able to do that anymore because they'll know what's really inside of me. And that's why Herod called him in secret, because he didn't want anybody to know. And that's why we keep it inside, because we don't want anybody to know. And so with that being said, I wonder, who is your king? Who is your king? Is it the king of pride? Herod was prideful. This is my kingdom. Nobody's taking this kingdom away from me. I'll kill my wife and my sons just to make sure nobody takes it from me, the king of pride. How about the pride that holds us back from sharing that deep, dark secret with God? He already knows anyway. But we hold it inside. We don't tell anybody. So is your king the king of pride? You get up and you love when people say, "Oh, great job. Man, you're doing a fine job." When people come to me at work and say, "I just want you to know I've heard great things about this school," I get real worried and scared, because that means something's not going right. And they're just saying that to make me feel better about myself. So I don't ever listen when people say good job. Now, if they come up and say bad job, I listen. It's normally followed by a lot of beeps behind it because I'm doing a bad job to their kid. You know, if y'all don't know, I'm the principal of the school. So I get a lot of that all the time. Y'all know about that, teachers. So, you know, I wonder, is our king the king of pride? It's all about me. I wonder if your king is the king of selfishness. Remember, same thing. It's all about Herod, right? It's all about me. I'm going to get what I can get while I'm in this world, and I'm going to get out. I had a kid the other day in school, and y'all forgive me for even telling you this story. He's 10 years old. 10 years old. And he had stolen something from somebody. And I was explaining to him, there's two things in life I can't stand, a liar and a thief. And I was explaining to him why you shouldn't steal people's things and stuff like that, you know, and you'll go to jail if you get caught when you're older, and, you know, you could go to jail for 5 years if you do something bad enough, things like that. And he said, "Man, what's 5 years? I said, "What's 5 years? He said, "What's 5 years? 5 years ain't nothing. My uncle just went to jail for 5 years. That ain't nothing." I said, "Boy, who told you that?" He said, "My uncle." Naturally, he would tell you that. He's the one in jail. But take it from me, bud, 5 years is a long time. Man, I ain't worried about 5 years. I got one life to live. I'm going to get what I can in this life, and then I'm going to die. And I said, "Bud, but what if the choices that you make lead you to die next week?" "That's all right. At least I lived and got what I could." You hear that king of selfishness in his voice? Do you hear it? It's all about me and what I can get. Y'all, he's 10 years old. 10 years old. And that's the attitude he has. If I die next week, it don't even matter. At least I got what I could get. I wonder if your king is the king of food. I know this one's real weird. You look at it. I tried to find a better word, but what better word than food? How many of y'all, when you get sad or angry or something like that, you eat? Don't raise your hand because everybody's going to look at you. I'm not going to tell you that my wife just raised her hand in the back. So don't turn around and look, because her hand is probably still up. She put it down because everybody's looking now. We get mad, we get upset, right? And we go straight to the kitchen. We find the ice cream, we find the burgers, you know, whatever it is that you've got. I'd say steak, but you know, I can't afford steak. So we, you know, we find the chicken pot pies. They're like 44 cents. That's what we get. Okay. But that's what we go to, and that's what Herod went to. Y'all know Herod was a big old fella. Big old guy. He reminds me of the guys in the 1500s and 1600s. Y'all seen those movies set way in the past in the 1500s, and you have that real big guy in the movie that's just eating all the time, and he's got grease on his face, and he's kind of Jabba the Hutt kind of thing going on. All right, how about that, if you know Star Wars? Okay? That was Herod. So is your king food? Do you turn to food when times get tough? I wonder if your king is the king of lust or sexual desires, because Herod, he died of a sexually transmitted disease. That's what he died from, because he liked his women and he liked them plentiful. How about that? As many as he could get. And it ended up killing him. Y'all know what the number one money maker on the internet is? Y'all already know. Pornography. That's right. Number one moneymaker on the internet. All the stuff we have on the internet, that's the number one moneymaker, is pornography, because of our sexual desires and our lust that we have. Now, man, I hate to keep talking about my school, but that's the experience I have to draw on. Y'all have 6th and 7th graders pregnant. I mean, that ain't nothing. 4th graders pregnant. Because what do we see when we turn on the TV? It doesn't matter what you watch now. The show, me and Keisha like this show. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm embarrassed to say I used to watch it. Used to watch it. Emphasis on used to watch it. But it started out as this real good show, as a crime show. You know, they were finding out who did it and all that kind of stuff. And it gave a lot of twists, and I liked that kind of stuff, and it was really good. And then all of a sudden it turned into she was sleeping with this man, and she didn't know who to choose, a soap opera, who to choose from, and they were going to kill each other because of it. And then you had another man came in the picture, and now she's thinking about him too. So you got 3 men in the picture. And then you got, watch this now, you got these 2 men over here, and this is on ABC. And when they started showing that, I said, you need to delete that, and it don't need to be in our house again. Period, the end. But you can't even turn on the TV anymore. So I wonder, is your king the king of lust and sexual desires? And finally, I wonder if your king is the king of unbelief. Obviously, from everything I've said, you know that Herod was an unbeliever. He didn't believe in God. Did y'all know Herod was actually part Jewish? He had no belief in God. He wasn't worried about God. He didn't care about God. All he was worried about was getting what he could get for himself and then getting out of this world and keeping his power while he was here. That's all he was worried about. When you look at this list, I know you think, well, I'm nothing like Herod. I don't want to follow Herod, especially after I said everything I just said, right? That's Herod can't be my king. But I want you to look at this objectively. Don't look at it with church eyes. Watch this now. Look at it with your eyes. Honest self-reflection. Honest self-reflection. Are one of these 5 things your king? Are one of these 5 things something that holds you back from going in your relationship with Christ? If so, then Herod is your king, and that's your answer. And I'm about to blow your mind a little bit. That's okay. If that's your answer, that's okay. Because you'd rather be honest with yourself than say that Jesus is your king and end up finding out differently when you go meet him. So be honest with yourself. You'd rather be honest than get fooled in the end. So let's look at the second king now that we've got all the negative stuff out of the way. The second king is Christ, the king. I put it in italics on my outline. It's not up there. I bet it will be in like 5 seconds, though. I can almost imagine. Y'all can probably count it down, and it'll change and be in italics. I'm trying to give Bert more time. He's getting there. 10 seconds, maybe. I misspoke. 15 seconds. 20 seconds. Okay, it'll be there. Christ the King. In verse 10 and 11 of that story, there it is. Y'all give Bert a hand. He's on top of things back there. Y'all, if y'all only knew what he does every Sunday morning, he's doing 35 different things at a time. Y'all be sure to tell him thank you. And Paul runs the sound, does a great job. Kind of guys stay in the box so nobody ever sees us. That's why we stay back there. But tell them thank you. They do a great job. So verse 10 and 11, we want to talk about Christ the King. And in verse 10 and 11, what we find out is the wise men, they find Jesus and they get there. And there's two things that they do right off the bat. It says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy and they fell down and worshiped him. Now, in your free time, I want you to go back to the beginning of chapter 2 and look at when they saw Herod. Because when they see Herod, at no point do you read where it says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy and fell down and worshiped him. That's the king of the land now. At no point does it say that. But when they go to Christ, the 1 to 2 year old baby, barely walking, well, I don't know, he's Jesus. He probably came out walking. I don't know how that works, but you know, he was between 1 and 2 years old, and they fall down and worship him on their face. Y'all know that's worship now. There's a difference. Raising your hand is surrender. Falling on your face. Oh, man, that's worship. And they fell on their face and they worshiped him and they praised him. How awesome is that? What a response, right? What a response to a baby that's between 1 and 2 years old, as opposed to Herod, the king of the land. Then they give him gifts in verse 11. You'll see the three gifts they gave him. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We're all real familiar with this story and these gifts, right? We know pretty much what they are. Some people say there's symbolism behind them. Some people say, well, no, there's definitely not symbolism behind them. But I'll tell you, here's the alleged symbolism behind them. Whether it is or not, I'll leave it up to you. But gold was a precious metal. Everybody knows that, right? It was worth more then than it is now. And it was a gift for a king. So when they gave Jesus gold, they were saying, you are the king of the Jews. Frankincense is what they would use to anoint the priest. What they would use for worship to Christ, to God. And they gave him frankincense. So they're saying, you are the priest, the chief priest, the anointed one. And then they gave him myrrh. Now that's the kind of sad one. Myrrh is what they would use when you died to keep your decomposing body from smelling so bad. Sorry to just put it out there like it is. And they gave him that one. That was signifying his death on the cross. And so those three gifts they gave him, oh, those are expensive gifts that they gave to a 1 to 2 year old baby. Do y'all see the difference in the approach between the two men? Do y'all see it? Did you notice that Mary never told the wise men to leave? She never called them in secret to the side and said, excuse me, state your business. They knocked on the door. She opened it. They came in and worshiped him. That's the kind of king I want to serve. The king that at 1 to 2 years old commands that much respect. So I'm going to ask you the same question again. Who is your king? Is your king the king of humbleness? When the wise men went to Herod, that was the first time Herod had heard about the Messiah being born. That was the first time the chief priests and scribes had heard about the Messiah being born, and he had been born just down the street. That was the first time they'd heard of it. Talk about a humble beginning. We normally talk about the stable, right, and how humble that is because he was in a feeding trough for animals. But guys, even more humble than that, nobody even knew. The king of the land had no idea. The chief priest, the Jewish priest, who had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized word for word, they didn't know. The shepherds had already been to see Jesus, and guess what? When they left, they went to telling everybody. It wasn't like they were quiet about it. But the king of the land still didn't know. Talk about humbleness. The king of humbleness. Is your king the king of selflessness? Jesus was the king of selflessness. What did he spend his life doing? Serving others. The 3 years of his ministry, he spent doing two main things: performing miracles and discipling the 12 disciples. He built into them every single day everything that they would need to be able to survive and be successful when he left, because he knew he was leaving. He poured his life and his heart into them. He was worn out and tired, and he gets to Peter's house, and his mother-in-law's sick, and he's ready to go to bed. He's exhausted. He's been preaching all day long, performing miracles all day long, and Peter says, "Hey, my mother-in-law's sick. Do you mind?" Jesus is like, "Sure, no problem." And he goes over and he heals her. And a couple hours after that, he wakes up and he goes and prays for hours and hours through the night. Talk about selfless. It was all about everybody else. It was never about him. Never about him. Jesus is the king of eternal food. He says in John 6:56, very clearly, "If you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, I will abide in you and you in me." Which I know we kind of look at that scripture and go, "That's nasty." Well, that's communion, right? All he's saying is, if you live in me and accept my sacrifice on the cross, then I'll live in you. He tells the woman at the well, he says, "Look, you're worried about drinking this water out of the well. If you'll drink what I have to give you, you'll never be thirsty again." The king of eternal food. It'll last forever. I wonder, is your king the king of heavenly desires? This one is a story we're familiar with too, because Jesus knew he was about to be crucified. He knew he was about to be beat. And I could get into that story about the lashes and what they used when they beat him. Right? The cat of nine tails that had bone, broken glass on the end, pieces of metal that were curved so when it hit his back, it would rip his skin out, chunks of skin flying all over the place. That's what he got beat with. The thorns that he had on his head were roughly that long when they pressed him in. It actually had poison on the end of them. If you look up the type of crown that they put on his head of thorns, would have made his head swell up beyond recognition. Couldn't even recognize who he was. Threw the purple robe on him. Y'all know it was made out of cotton, right? So when they yanked it off of him and he's got all these open wounds, I don't even have to fill in the blank on that one. But he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, "Lord, if it's possible, please let this cup pass. But if it's not, your will be done, not mine." Because it was always about his Father. And it was never about him. Never about him. And finally, is your king the king of salvation? We talked about the cross. He goes to the cross and he dies on the cross. But more importantly, and this is more importantly, he rose 3 days later. We always focus on the cross, which is a great place to focus. But sometimes we forget about the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no point in what we're doing at all. None. He's just another guy that died. But he didn't stay in the grave. He came back alive so that you and me could have salvation through him and through his blood and through his sacrifice and through his resurrection. So I wonder, is your king the king of salvation? So you look at these two lists, it's obvious which list is the better list, right? You know, we're not English majors, but we know this list is the list that we want. But a lot of us are living in this other list. Some of us are living in both. But y'all know what the Bible says in Revelation, right? This is the Jamie paraphrase. If you're sitting on the fence, I'm going to throw you up. That's what it says. I will spew you out of my mouth. So some of us are living in both. Some of us are just living in the list from Herod. And there's a third group of people that we're going to look at, the wise men. I've mentioned them, but we haven't really talked about them. This is us. So I want you to put yourself as the wise men. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about the wise men first. First of all, the wise men were astrologers. They looked to the stars to tell the future, to tell what was going to happen. They had their own little religion going on. They were from Persia in the east. They weren't Roman. Persia and Rome didn't get along, if y'all know anything about history. They hated each other. Sometimes they're called soothsayers or conjurers. Y'all have probably heard all these words before. The reason I bring this up, the word that's used for the wise men is magi. And in Acts 13, that word magi is used again. And it's used to describe a person, his name is Bar-Jesus. And if you look at it, Paul describes Bar-Jesus as the son of the devil. So I want you to put it together now, because it's the same word. So if these magi were the son of the devil, guess what? So were the wise men. So when they came to Mary's house, y'all got to see this now. Here's people that are astrologers. They're from a foreign land. We don't like each other. They're the son of the devil in the Jewish people's opinion. And she brings them in. Y'all come on in. Are we not the son of the devil if we're not the son of God? I'm laying it out there. It's real quiet in here all of a sudden. There we go. Thank you. Got real quiet. Because the Bible says you're either for me or against me. So if we're not a child of God, that means we're a child of the devil. We'll spend eternity with him. I know that's real negative, but y'all just follow my logic on this. What would you do if the wise men showed up at your door after I just gave you that description of them? Here's what Herod did. Herod sent them out alone. He didn't even send anybody with them. So y'all go ahead and find them, and when you find them, make sure you come back and let me know, okay? That way I can go, and he tells them, worship him, but we know what he wants to do. He wants to go kill him, but he sends them out alone. Now, when he sent them out, everybody knew that's where they were going. But when they arrived at Mary's house and Joseph's house, they were still alone. So the Jewish King Herod and the Jewish people who were waiting on the Messiah allowed pagan people from a foreign land to travel a long distance, recognize the Messiah star, fall down and worship him and give him gifts, and they did nothing. Absolutely nothing. The wise men, they surrendered themselves completely to Jesus when they got there. What more can you surrender yourself than to lay down face down on the ground? You don't know what's coming. You don't know what's about to happen. You can't see anything. They totally surrendered themselves. They gave their most precious gifts, expensive gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh to him. They surrendered everything to him. They gave it all. I wonder how many of us are willing to do the same thing. That doesn't mean your money. People freak out, you know, when you say about giving money. Like, that's all you preach about is giving money, you know. And giving your money is good, but giving your time sometimes is even better. Giving of your talents is sometimes even better. The wise men surrender themselves. And finally, and to me, this is the most overlooked and possibly the most important part of this story. It's in verse 12. It says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. The New Living Translation says that God warned them in a dream. They're pagans. They don't believe in God. God warned them in a dream, and what did they do? They obeyed. They listened. And they did what he told them to do. Now, these are wise men of a different religion. They're astrologers. They're a son of the devil. And they listened to what God said. And that brings us to the final point. Who is your king? Remember, you're the wise men. Put yourself in their place. Before we get saved, unfortunately, we're sons of this world. And I know sons of the devil sounds really harsh, but follow the logic on it. Follow the logic. Once we get saved and we accept Christ, we become a son of the King, and we grow in our relationship with Him. And so I have to ask you, look back at your two lists. Think back on those two lists. Which one do you most closely identify with? Because if it's a little of this one and a little of this one, we got something to talk about in just a minute. If it's all of Herod's list, then we got something to talk about in just a minute. And if it's all Christ's list, we definitely got something to talk about, because I don't think we're all quite there yet. Right? We all have room to grow and room to work. So I have to ask you one more time, who is your King? Who is your King? And if Jesus is not the answer, then I think there's no better time than right now to make Him the answer. I think there's no better time than right now to get rid of those secret fears that we're holding down deep inside and hand them over to Christ and say, you know what, I'm tired of holding this in. That doesn't mean you have to tell the world. It doesn't mean you have to get a microphone and tell everybody your deepest, darkest secrets. The only person that needs to know is God, and He already knows anyway. He's just waiting on you to admit it to Him. So if you will, bow your head and close your eyes, because we need to have a real honest conversation with ourselves and with God. Some of us have never looked at this story this way before, and that's okay. It's actually a very positive story, because the end of the story is that Jesus went to the cross. He allowed them to torture Him so that we could be saved. They sang a song earlier, "Just As I Am." Jesus isn't asking you to change anything that you're doing right this minute. I promise you He's not. He just wants you to come as you are right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to You. And God, we know we all fall short. We know we do. But we know that by Your blood we're covered. By Your grace and mercy, we'll spend eternity with You. God, I pray for those in this room that identify with the first list of people and don't know You. I pray that right now they would surrender themselves over to You just as they are. Lord, broken on the inside, heart shattered, mind falling to pieces, can't hardly get up in the morning. I pray that You would take them and make them whole right now, as only You can. God, for those of us that identify with both lists, I pray that You would help us to make a firm decision that I'm done with this other stuff. I'm done identifying with Herod as my King, and I want Jesus to be my King, my full 100% every day, all day King. Lord, I pray for those of us who have these secrets inside, buried deep down inside, so far that we've forgotten about some of them, but they're holding us back from You and our relationship with You. I pray, God, for each person in this place, that they would surrender those over to You right now, each and every secret, the deepest, darkest ones. Give them over to You, and God, know that You've got us from now until the day we take our last. Father, I thank You, and I give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just say praise the Lord? If nobody else got blessed today, I did. So praise God for that. I hope that the Lord has touched you in some way from this message. I pray that this came out as positive as I intended for it to, because I promise you the best part of this story is Christ. Don't focus on Herod and everything else. Focus on Christ, and I promise you you'll make it through, because He is your strength. If you'll surrender all, He will take care of you. Unfortunately, now I mentioned money earlier, and I have to take up the offering. That's because it's a requirement when we have a church gathering, we have to take up an offering. If we didn't, they would say I was the son of the devil. And I don't want to be labeled as that. So if our ushers will come on up. Hey, y'all just bow your heads and we'll pray real quick. And Lord, thank you again for your word. I thank you for each person that was touched by your word. That's the most important thing we're going to do here today. I pray that people grew in your relation, in their relationship with you, grew closer to you, and will continue to do that as they go forth every day. I pray that you would bless this offering, God. If you have people give a dollar, please let them give a dollar. If you would have them give 20, have them give 20. You just put it on their heart, and I pray that we would follow and listen to what you would have us to give. May we take this money and use it for your glory only. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, that's my wife. It's my favorite wife. My other three are just, you know. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Thank you all for being here today. I do pray that God blesses you and your family during the Christmas and New Year season. Merry Christmas one more time. I love you, and thank you for letting Big John be your pastor. Y'all have a good day. Ready, break.